The papers I handed out, this is the first lesson today, and I'll have each lesson by the end of this thing. There's a couple things that'll happen by the end of this thing. Number one, you'll have a booklet like this. Okay. You'll have a booklet like this with all of the lessons in there so that later on, if you want to refer back to it or if you end up teaching it at some point, as happened to me, you'll have the whole thing. And then so you'll have that to look at. You'll notice that the copy you have in your hands is a copy of a copy. So I suppose if you're bored during the proceedings, you can kind of fill in the parts that are too light with your pen. And it's kind of like doodling, but maybe better. I don't know. So anyway. And then, so of course, the other thing that happens at the end of this is the all the graduates, I guess, of this program will all collectively go to a large expensive meal. Is what I've been told. So that's the incentive to follow through and to finish it, aside from a course of spiritual blessings and, you know, learning the doctrines and the blessings that God gives. Food is always a good motivator as well. So the first lesson one is on the Bible. And these lessons, there's 14. It should take 14 to 16 weeks, actually to take at least 15 weeks to get through all of this. Some of the lessons have homework. Like, for instance, the first lesson has homework, and so you just turn it into me next week when you come in. You don't have to type it up and make it look pretty. If you can fit it on like a post-it note, you know, not like on the square ones, but maybe one of the rectangle ones, if you can fit it on that, that's fine. Just put your name on it. That will totally count. If you miss a lesson along the way, you just have to make it up somehow. Get together with somebody who's been through it, somebody who's taught it before, that lesson, ask a pastor, and then you just have to, you know, make it up, you know, at your convenience, basically, is what it comes down to. But so anyway, so that's that. Any questions as far as that goes? Does that make sense, pretty much? Okay. So we'll start off. We'll just go through the lesson here. We'll start off in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Read a couple of verses, then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. So if you're there and you look at verse 15, hold on a second. 2 Timothy, there we go. So 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So let's pray, and we'll talk about the Bible today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you very much for the opportunity to be at church this morning, Lord. I thank you for this discipleship program that you laid upon the pastor's heart long, long ago when he wrote it, but also to do it again, Lord, as we've had new believers come, and what a great blessing it is, Lord, to be founded and established on the core doctrines of what the Bible says and who you are. And this is a great blessing, Lord. And so we thank you for this time. I ask, Lord, that you'd order my thoughts and my words, and that you'd use me as a vessel, Lord, just to communicate these doctrines and these basic principles, Father, and the experience that you've given me over the past, you know, almost 7 years, Lord, that you'd use that and help me to draw upon it. But Lord, just please give us all wisdom in your scriptures, Lord. Help us to understand today and to grow and to build upon the foundation that you laid, that no other man can lay, which is in Christ Jesus, Lord. So we thank you for that, and we just pray your blessing on this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a few things that we notice here in verses 15 through 17. We'll refer back to this passage, I believe, again later on. But we see there that in verse 16, especially, if you highlight that, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration in the Greek, I believe the word is pneumos, which is where we get the word for lung, pneumo. If you have a hole in your lung, they call it a pneumothorax. If you get a infection in your lung, they call it pneumonia, stuff like that. But it's breathe, that God breathed it. but it's given by God. And we see that it's profitable for many things there, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But that's the first thing that we've got to understand is the Bible is inspired by God. God's pattern, as we see today, as all of us were reached by somebody reaching us, somebody invited us to church, somebody gave us the gospel. I mean, so, you know, God used human instrumentalities to bring us here this morning. God's pattern is that's what God's always used. And so what he did is, we'll actually turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll see what God did there. He can explain it better than I can. But God used men to write the Bible, but he told them what to write. He gave them the words, and he told them what to write. If you look at 2 Peter 1, and you look at verse 18, it says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So this was not written by man's will. This is not what man thought that God would want said, or this wasn't man's plan. It'd be quite an incredible plan, you know, over the thousands of years that the Bible was written by many different authors. Man couldn't do that. And yet when you read through the whole thing, you see that there's many different authors, and yet it's a central theme and a central plan. There's a central author to it. You go from one book to the next book, and it doesn't seem a good analogy is that the color of the pen changed, but the words didn't change, and the message didn't change. It's just God used a different instrument to write down and record his word. So that word there means breathe. And so there are many that will say that men wrote the Bible and that the Bible's fallible. And it's interesting when people, when you talk about the Bible to people and they tell you, well, it's full of contradictions. When you challenge them on that, they're very hard pressed to give you one. They've heard that before. Somebody told them that. The History Channel said that it was full of contradictions. Well, tell me one. You know what I mean? And there are people that can come up with things. And the fact is that there are things in the Bible that are kind of confusing. There are doctrines that are hard to understand. And there are things that on the surface do kind of look contradictory. And they look like, well, this doesn't make sense. Sometimes we have to dig a little bit, and we have to research further to figure out exactly what God's saying, what's the context of it, and so on and so forth. So there are legitimate questions out there, and there's no problem questioning the Bible. Nobody tells you just swallow it and don't think about it. You know what I mean? The book of Proverbs says that a wise man looks well to his going. So it's important that you know not just what you believe, not just what you've been told, but why do you believe it? Does that make sense? It's not, you know, because there are lots of little kids today that are being brought up in Muslim homes, and they're taught to be Muslims from the womb, you know, from the crib. They're taught to be Muslims, and they have no idea why. That's just what they do. That's what they've been taught. And they're not really allowed to question any of it. You know, why do we do any of this, or why do we do any of that? It's just, this is what we do. That's not what Christianity is. You're not a Christian because you're born in a Christian family. You're not a Christian because you went to Christian school. You're not a Christian because you went to church a few times. You're a Christian because you accepted Christ as your Savior. And that's a personal decision that everybody has to make. That's why we don't baptize babies, because babies don't understand that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. All they know is they're hungry or they're tired or they need change. You know what I mean? So so it's important. So God gave us his word. He inspired it. And then number two there, we see that the Bible is our absolute authority. And so this is what makes us different from a lot of other church groups, not just cults, but talking about other groups within Christianity too. The Bible is the authority. It's not a headquarters somewhere. It's not a synod. It's not a it's not a church headquarters. It's the Bible is the ultimate authority, and that's what the New Testament church was made to be. If you go back to 2 Timothy 3, you probably want to keep your finger there, because we'll be going back there a couple times. You just, you know, you focus on verse 16 there, again, in that same passage that we read. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. First of all, it's given by God. It's inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's the standard. It's profitable for that. It's good for that. And it shows us what is right and what's not right. For reproof and correction, well, how can you reprove somebody and correct somebody if you don't have a sure standard? How can you say you're doing something wrong or you need to change this or this doesn't line up with this when you have no authority or your authority changes? You know, your authority is a magazine that this month says this and this month says this. It doesn't work out. It's not a good foundation. But the Bible is our authority, and the Bible is profitable for these things, for doctrine, for the, not just the what you believe, but the why you believe it. You know what I mean? So it's profitable for that. If you go to, we're in the neighborhood, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians 2, just a couple books back. If you go back right behind First Timothy, you'll see a tiny book called Second Thessalonians, then First Thessalonians right behind that. If I'm going too fast, just, you know, raise your hand or something if you're not there yet. So, of course, you kind of have an idea of where I'm going. You can read ahead a little bit in the lesson and see that, you know, Psalm 19 is going to be coming up. So if, you know, you can flip to that real quick if you're sly, be ahead of everybody. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So we see there that when Paul came and preached to them the gospel, they didn't take it as Paul's word, but they took it as the word of God, which is what it was, and it was with great power. When you read the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, it's really moving what happened in this church, the founding, the starting of this church, the power of God that was evident in this church, and the walk that this church had, and the fact that when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you see the revelation and the wisdom and the stuff that God is giving to this church because they're able to handle it. You know what I mean? To him that hath shall be given, to him that hath not shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. So when, you know, the power of the Holy Ghost fell on this church and they were saved, and they were saved without doubt, without reservation, they knew what happened. And they received, we see in verse 13 there, they received the word of God, not as the word of men, not as a great idea, not that Paul was a great preacher and we're going to follow this guy because he's dynamic and wonderful, but because it was the word of God. It moved them. It was powerful. And so the word of God was their authority, and they were blessed and established because of that. And if you go back on Psalm 19, and I believe this was our memory verse this week, Psalm 19, let's see, was it 7? Anybody memorize it this week? You got it? Good. I wrote it on the mirror. I think I got it. I just don't remember the reference. Yep, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Verse 11 is a verse I circle in my Bible, and that's important to us. By them is thy servant warned. You want to avoid a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache and a lot of sorrow. Take heed to what you're reading. You know what I mean? Invest yourself in the Word of God. And then when God moves you, when you see something, when you see an example, when you read the life of Saul and you see, for example, you see the things that Saul did, you notice the characteristics, and God says, look at what he did there, and you say, I do that sometimes. Change that, fix that, you know, overcome that. Take the warning, you know what I mean? Wisdom's reaching out to you, trying to warn you, and it says, in keeping of them, there is great reward. You avoid, you know, not only do you avoid a lot of sorrow and a lot of heartache, but you also get blessings from it. You get a deeper knowledge of who God is and what God wants from you. And really, what heaven is, Jesus defines it, is in John, I want to say it's somewhere around John chapter 10, but he says the definition of eternal life is that they may know thee, that we can know God, that we can know him. It says in Ephesians that in the ages to come that he would give us the revelation of, I don't have that memorized, I gotta turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter 1 is another humongously deep book that next time I have to preach, I'll probably preach on. Where's that at? I'm gonna give it like two more seconds. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, if you can turn there if you want. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. I don't think that's what I was looking for. It might be in chapter 2 somewhere. But it takes ages for God to show us how good he is. It takes ages for God to reveal himself to us and how wonderful he is. You know what I mean? We get a taste of it in the Word of God, and we get a taste of it in our salvation. And I mean, we get a good taste. We get a good idea of how good God is, you know, to have our sins taken away and have Jesus take our place on the cross. We get a real good idea of how good God is, and we get a good idea of how good God is in the Word of God, but it takes the ages to come, the eternity, it takes God to show us how wonderful he is. You know what I mean? That's deep stuff. If you think about that, it takes that long to show how good he is. If I was a wonderful guy, it would take me probably about 5 minutes to show you how great of a guy I am, I guess. I'm not that good. I'm not very deep, but God is a lot deeper. It takes a long, long time. And maybe a good guy, it might take a week or something to show how good he is, or years, you know, maybe it'll take years. I don't know, but God takes forever to do it. So God's pretty good. The next thing, number three, the Bible is preserved by God. And this is important. This is important. Because inspiration without preservation does us absolutely no good. Does that make sense? If God could write his word and give us his word, but he couldn't protect it from sinful man, then it really doesn't do us any good. Because that means when he gave it to somebody, it was pure. How many generations does it take to adulterate something? How many generations does it take to throw something away? If you look at if you look at David and you look at Solomon, it took one generation to throw everything away. Does that make sense? You look at Adam and Eve, they had Cain and Abel. How long did it take before there was murder? It took one generation. It didn't take very long at all. And so if God gave us his word, that'd be very kind, but if he didn't preserve it, it doesn't help us. So if you go to Matthew chapter 5, does everybody have handouts, by the way? Everybody get one? Everybody's got them? Okay. Matthew 5:18, very important verse. It says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Well, that's a big deal there, and that's one of those. You know, it's interesting when you read the Bible. God really puts himself in a corner, and God puts things so that it's either true or it's not true. Does that make sense? There's no wiggle room. And God puts it right here, Jesus puts it right here, that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. That nothing will pass from the law until it's all fulfilled. Nothing's going to pass. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to be messed up. A jot or a tittle, if you're familiar, if you heard this before, if you haven't, this is, I believe, Hebrew punctuation. A jot, it's one or the other. One of them, so you have a 90-degree angle. One of them is round, and one of them is square. That's the difference between a jot and a tittle. And Jesus says, that's not going to change. Not you're not, nobody's going to make a round one square, and nobody's going to make a square one into a round one. Does that make sense? I have no idea what it means. I don't know what the punctuation means. I don't know if it's an accent. I don't know if it's a period or a comma or a semicolon. It could be a letter. I don't know. Ken knows.
Apply it to English. Jot and tittle is not one dot over an I or one cross the T. Yes.
Yeah, that's detail. And so, again, God doesn't give himself any wiggle room. God doesn't say, most everything won't be changed until it's all... No, he says nothing will be changed until it's all fulfilled. If you go to the New Testament, let's look at 1 Peter again, chapter 1. Well, actually, we looked at those verses earlier, but we'll look at them one more time. I think it refers back to them one more time, I think. So if you keep your finger in 2 Timothy there, you're right in the middle of where we're going to be going back and forth to. So 1 Peter 1 again. Oh, no, we haven't been here yet. Start verse 23. So it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, that's a powerful statement right there. It's real easy to just read over that, but I mean, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, not of words that men changed and corrupted and adulterated, but incorruptible seed. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's pretty important stuff. That's black and white. It lives and abides forever. It either does or it doesn't. You know what I mean? For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So men come and go, and the glory of men is as grass. It's beautiful one day, and the next day it's cut down, and it's rotting. We come and go, but the word of God stands, and it has stood, and it continues to stand. And like Jesus said there in Matthew 5, it'll stand until all be fulfilled. Let's flip to the Old Testament a little bit. We'll go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, you look at verse 6, it says, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So once again, it's the Lord that's tasked with preserving his word. He preserves his word the same way that he preserves our salvation. It's him that keeps it. It's not us that keeps it. You know, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Salvation, I think, is next week or the week after. But he keeps it. He preserves it because we couldn't do it. Even if we wanted to do it, even if we had the best intentions and we had children with the best intentions, you know, you just got to read the Old Testament through and you find out that eventually the generations fall away. Eventually Israel, even though they inherited the promised land, they saw the miracles, they saw the blessing, they cleaved to the Lord their God, and they did everything right, and they taught their kids right, there was a generation that came up in Judges chapter 1 that knew not the Lord. You know what I mean? They did their best, but eventually mankind falls away. Read Romans chapter 1, I believe it's verses 18 through 32. Man naturally backslides. It's naturally a downward path. You know what I mean? But God preserves his word. We would mess it up. We would mess it up substantially. If you go to Psalm 119, and way back in verse 89, so you're going like a couple pages into Psalm 119. In short verse, but it follows along with what we're saying here. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. It's not up in the air. It's not being worked out. It's not being written. It's settled. His word is settled. And it says, once again, forever. The word continues to endure. And then if you go to Isaiah chapter 40, and you look at verse 7, it says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So once again, man comes and goes, we will come and go. Our life is but a vapor. We appear for a short time, then we vanish away, the Bible says. But the word of God stands, and it stands whether we believe it or not. It stands whether we do anything for it or we try to do anything against it. There are, you know, I can't think of names, but I'm familiar with people, you know, back in like the 18th century, 17th century, people that broke 18th century, 19th, 20th. I mean, there's people saying it today. People that very boldly proclaim that they are going to destroy the Bible, that they're going to prove it wrong, and that the Bible in 50 years is going to be obsolete and forgotten about and gone. But it's still the best-selling book of all time by far. You know what I mean? It's nobody's touched it. We have the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. They're still there, and they're widely available, and it's preserved. You know what I mean? Many have tried to fight against the Word of God, but they're fighting in vain. They imagine a vain thing. It's not going to work out for them. So we see there that, number one, the Bible's inspired by God. Number two, it's our authority that we stand on. Number three, it's preserved by God. And that's very important. The preservation of the Bible is very important. Again, because we would mess it up. If a man is only as good as his word, how much more is God only as good as his word? You know what I mean? And these are the promises that God gave to us, and we can only trust him as far as he can keep his word. You know, just the same as you would trust a man. So the next point is that the Bible has great power. The Bible has great power. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4. And these are familiar verses. I probably heard this before. These are good verses to memorize. Hebrews 4, if you look at verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the context here is the word of God. The word of God is, I mean, it says it right there, it's quick and powerful. And it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's a sharp sword to get in there between soul and spirit. And it says it of the joints and marrow. And that's interesting because I'm an x-ray tech at work, and we do exams every once in a while where somebody's having joint pain or they're having something wrong with their joint. And so what they'll do is they'll come in for an exam where we use x-ray guidance to put a needle down into the joint capsule and inject a steroid or a long-lasting a pain reliever or a mix of these things. And sometimes we just inject x-ray dye so that they can go get a different x-ray exam and the joint will show up really well. And it'll show if they're having inflammation. It'll show if there's discrepancies in the joint, stuff like that. But it takes a very skillful hand to get a really tiny needle into that joint space. I mean, it's really hard to get in there. We have doctors and physician's assistants and stuff that do that part. I don't do that part. I don't stick needles in people. They don't trust me with that, and they shouldn't. But it's really hard to do. You know, I couldn't just walk over there and be like, hey, I got it, doctor. You know, I mean, it's not, you wouldn't want me doing that at all. So they don't let me. But anyway, it's really hard to get in there, but that's what the word of God does. It's that sharp and it's that powerful that it gets in there and it divides. It can get in there, and that's what it does in our lives. And when we heard the word of God and we were cut to the heart that day that we said, Lord, I need you to save me, you know, that was the word of God doing that. You know what I mean? That's sharp. That's that cutting. And that's what it does. If you go to Luke 16, we'll see another example of the power of the Word of God. And when you read, these two passages in particular show us not just the power of the Word of God, but how important, what was I going to say? How important the Word of God is to God, and how much he uses that. I try to remember. I just had a thought that was. Let me see if it comes back. So Luke 16, verse 27. Now, this is a parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Probably familiar with this. At the end of it, in verse 27, the rich man's talking. He says, "Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And that's Jesus prophesying about himself there, that Jesus would rise from the dead and they still wouldn't believe. You know what I mean? The people that crucified him, the same people that didn't believe him, and the same people that persecuted the apostles as they preached the gospel. But that's some powerful stuff right there. Because you think about it, a spooky supernatural event like somebody coming back from the dead to talk to you, you would think would get your attention. But God says, Jesus says right there, wouldn't affect them. It wouldn't really do anything. It wouldn't do anything lasting. It would do a good job of startling you for a bit. You know, maybe for a couple days you'd be like, what happened there? You know, maybe maybe I need to cut back on the pepperoni before I go to bed or something. You know what I mean? But as far as changing your life, as far as shaking your foundation and breaking down strongholds and showing you that your fallen nature and showing you your need of salvation, no, that's what the Word of God does. And if people won't hear the Word of God, they're not going to believe, though something supernatural and spooky happens. Does that make sense? That's the power of the Word of God, and that's what God has. That's the power that God has put into His Word for that use. You know what I mean? We don't have angels appearing to us telling us what to do. We don't have angels appearing to us preaching. You know, it's not like we show up for church on Sunday morning and we sit here, and then at about 11 o'clock, here's an angel and he's going to preach to us today. He's already given us everything, and there's another verse you could look at. I think it's in Galatians chapter 1, we read it. It's in 2 Peter, where we have a more sure word of prophecy than if an angel came and spoke to us. You know what I mean? So God has invested a lot in this Word, and the fact is that lately God's really been speaking to me about His Word. I don't have time to get into it. If you read the if you want to write down your piece of paper, Mark chapter 4, and you want to study the parable of the sower, and you understand, Jesus says that the parable of the sower is the key to unlocking all the other parables. So if you understand this parable, you're going to understand the rest of them. And when I realized that, I read verses 30 through 32. And it made sense to me that what Jesus is, because it never really registered what Jesus is talking about. Why is he talking about a mustard seed? Is he talking about faith? Is he talking about something I'm supposed to do? What does this mean? But when you read it in context with the parable of the sower, you find out that that's what God wants to do in our life. That's what the Word of God does in our life. It is a mustard seed. It is this little speck of a thing that you say, what is this going to do for me? And we look at the Bible and we say, what is reading my Bible every day going to do for me? What is this really for? You know what I mean? I read about it and I read stuff, and as a new Christian, you read this and there's a lot of stuff that's just going right over your head. And you're like, I don't understand this. And there's things hard to be understood, and there's things, there's parables that you can't get your head around. But what happens is that grain of mustard seed becomes this giant, great thing. It becomes that tree planted by the rivers of living water that's mentioned in Psalm 1, this tree that's not moved, you know what I mean? It takes time to do that, though. And that's the other thing God's been speaking to me about, is that you don't put a seed in the ground, cover it over, and the next day walk out into your backyard into the presence of a mighty oak that can withstand all the storms of life and all the hurricanes and everything else, and you've got birds, lodging under the branches of it. It takes time. It grows up into this tender, first it shoots up this little green thing that you have to protect. You know what I mean? You have to put rocks around it so your husband doesn't run it over with the lawnmower. That's what my wife would say. I've ran over many things with the lawnmower that, were not intended for that purpose. But anyway, so if it survives me mowing the lawn in the backyard, it's this little thing, and then it becomes a sapling. And then, you know, when it's real windy or really cold, you got to, you know, tie stakes to it so it doesn't blow over. And, it, you know, you got to make sure it doesn't get waterlogged. You got to make sure the dog doesn't dig it up, all kinds of stuff. And then after time, it starts to shoot roots downward, starts to go upward, and it starts to, you know, years go by, and that trunk starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger until eventually, boom, there it is. And boom, now it's something to be reckoned with. And now, though big storms and hurricanes and earthquakes and all that other stuff come, this thing's not going anywhere. You know, something, you know, a big storm that's going to blow us around and make us crazy and knock leaves off and make us go nuts, this tree's just going to stand there and take it. Its leaves are going to blow off, but it's strong. It's not moving. And so that's what God wants to do with us, and he does it through that seed, that word of God that gets into our heart. And I'm getting way off topic, but you look at the different types of ground on there. We want to be good ground, and we have a part in that. So just read that over. Read that and study that if you get time. It's good stuff. God's been talking to me about it. The next thing is that the Bible is the key to all of our spiritual riches. Number one, it brings faith. If you go to Romans chapter 10, faith comes by the word of God. The faith to be saved, because the just shall live by his faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That faith comes from the word of God. I don't even know we're going to touch on that verse, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You want to make God happy. You want God's blessing on your life. Obviously, you want to be happy with you. As a child, you want the blessing of your parents on your life. You make them happy, and they're more apt to bless you. Well, you want God's blessing on your life. You need that faith. Well, how do you get that faith? You get it by the word of God. Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Reading it, listening to it preached, being involved in it. Get it in there. Invest in it. It's worthy to be invested in. We've looked at all these other points and these other things. It's worthy to be invested in. Number two, it brings salvation. Back to 2 Timothy, if you still got your finger there. It says it's able to make thee wise unto salvation in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, that faith to save us comes from the word of God. When we got saved, somebody used the word of God on us. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know thee have eternal life. These things have I written unto you. That's the word of God. That's the Bible. And then 1 Peter 1:23 that we read earlier, just real quick. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So once again, that we're born again, you know, the faith to be saved, the salvation, it comes from the word of God. And then it brings spiritual growth in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And this is a sermon in and of itself. I don't have nearly the time to dwell on this as I should. But as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So you grow by getting into the word of God. Just to testify for a second. But there's a couple of tremendous things that happened to me when I first got saved. And number one, when I got saved, and God told me to go to church. I went to church, but I started going to church every service. And I didn't even really entirely know what I was doing, but I started going to church every service. And I started getting busy at church. That was really important. Brian Davis, some of you know him, some of you don't. He was here. He dragged me out on Saturday mornings to go witnessing, soul winning, prayer breakfast, all that kind of stuff. I was brand new in all this. And had he not taken me by the hand and brought me, I did not have the character, I did not have the knowledge, I didn't have the understanding to know that this is really important that I do this. And that I am not just, you know, because many people, you know, and I've been at this church long enough, many people breeze in and they breeze back out and they never get rooted. And part of being rooted is getting busy and getting active and involved in it. You know what I mean? And so I didn't have the strength or the knowledge or any of that. He just took me by the hand and brought me along. And I got rooted in it. Next thing I know, I'm on a mission trip to the Philippines. And the next thing I know, from that mission trip, I learned how to win souls. I learned how to preach the gospel. I learned how to teach kids. I just boom, just grew right then. Roots got deeper. And then the second thing that, so that's the first blessing. The second blessing that really happened to me was that I started reading the Bible like crazy. I was reading 40 pages a day. I listened to a sermon by David Gibbs, and he said that if you read the Bible, you know, depending on how long, you know, the spacing and everything else, but I, you know, I did the math and everything. If I read 40 pages a day, I could finish my Bible in a month. And so I was like, I could do that. I have lots and lots of free time. And so that's what I did. I was reading, well, I don't think I read 40 pages very many days, but I got pretty close to that. You know, maybe I'd read 30, maybe I'd read 35, you know, maybe pretty close to 40. And it took like an hour to do that. It took a long time. But, I got into this. And now those were two things that really rooted me in church, in the Word of God, in the doctrines of God. And, you know, that's why I'm still here. You know what I mean? You know, years later, I'm still in church. I'm still in the same church. I'm still faithful to this church. It's not because I'm so great, and it's not because I have staying power. It's not because I have great character. I learned all that character, and God was merciful to me and to my wife, and now to my little boy, and that, you know, we're established in something a little bit. You know what I mean? Take heed, because a great start doesn't mean anything in the end if you don't finish. So I'm constantly looking at that finish. You don't worry about what happened before, but you just press towards the mark. So you don't think too much of yourself, I guess. But that's something that really built me and established me. So if that's what you want in your life, you want to be built and established in God, you know, you've got to invest in the Word of God. And the more you invest in the Word of God, the more you reap out of it, the more blessings you get out of it. And it doesn't always make sense. And it doesn't make sense how this grain of mustard seed becomes this great big giant oak tree. We can't fathom it. But that's what happens. You know what I mean? Give the Word of God the best that you have to give it. Does that make sense? If you plant a seed, you're not going to plant a seed in a place where there's thorns and bramble and stuff like that. That doesn't bear fruit. You know what I mean? Because what happens is you plant a seed in there, all the thorns and all the useless plants, vegetation that's around it, are sucking up the nutrients out of that ground. That seed's not getting any nutrients to grow. It may grow a little bit, it may survive, but it's going to survive. That's about it. Something else is sucking up all that nutrients and all that energy and all that passion. Well, that's our lives. Our lives, we have energy and we have passion and we have vigor, and we only have so much of it. And if we spread it all out to stuff that doesn't matter and stuff that is not profitable and stuff that's not going to last, then we are giving it away in vain. And the stuff that does matter and the stuff that does want to do great things in our life and the stuff that is profitable, which is the Word of God, is not getting any nutrients. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you spend all day playing video games and watching movies and having a great time entertaining yourself, and then at the end of the day, you read 3 pages of your Bible. You're not going to grow very much. Does that make sense? So hit it. Hit it hard and hit it early. And be in it. Be in it all the time. And the more you have, the more God gives you. And the more God gives you, the more you have to use, the more you have to help somebody. And the more those verses come to you out of nowhere, and you're like, I didn't even know I knew that. But God used it. You know what I mean? That sort of stuff. That sort of moving of God in your life, and you see that, and you're like, wow, and your faith grows, and your confidence grows, and you're like, I can do this. And God is... God's real. He's moving. God loves me. I mean, all these revelations that, you know, are not just doctrines anymore, but now it's in there. I know it. You know what I mean? It's not, I wasn't taught it. I know it. Nobody's going to tell me God doesn't love me. I know it. And it took like 5 years to figure it out, but that's what happens. So anyway, so we'll conclude right there, and we're late. And days that I'm teaching, we're probably going to be late. There's too much. There's just too much. So there's homework there at the bottom. So next week, like I said, you don't have to type it out. It doesn't have to be pretty, you know, as long as I can sort of read it, as long as I can read your name and sort of read what you wrote. But do the homework there, bring it back next week, turn it in, and, we'll count it and we'll go forward. Do we have anything that we can do, a sign-in sheet for discipleship program? Do we have like a clipboard or anything? Okay. Because I want to keep track of everybody's coming. So, because, like I said, at the end, everybody that's come to all the lessons will go to a meal, an expensive, fancy meal. So there's reward for finishing it. Let's see. Sure. I have a... So we're pretty much dismissed. Try not to move around too much. I'm just going to write down some names so I can watch you.